We have some coffee after the service. You can continue those conversations. So we have the joy this morning to start a 10-week series on the book of Zechariah. Yeah. Don't go home. That's just the title of the sermon. Okay. Over the last 2 years, we've been periodically dipping our toes into the minor prophets off and on. And Zechariah is going to fast forward us a little bit historically. So we'll skip over a few of the minor prophets. And we find Zechariah ministering after the exile. So for those that found the minor prophets a little heavy and hard and judgmental and wrath of God, this one is after God's judgment on Israel, after the 70-year exile where they return and they find themselves building the temple and building the foundations and coming back into the land. So Zechariah is an encouraging prophet. He's a coach. He's filled with warnings still, but it's a book filled with hope and encouragement. And he's the second to last prophet historically, which he brings together a lot of the loose strings from all the prophets and really lays the foundation and groundwork for Jesus. It's amazing, amazing. Zechariah is the most alluded to Old Testament book in the New Testament outside of Isaiah. And so really to understand who Jesus is and why he came, Zechariah pulls all these loose threads together. And so Zechariah begins with these wonderful words from the Lord, which is the theme and the drumbeat of Zechariah that says, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." That is laying down the gospel in plain language for all of us. And so this is the message we're going to be hearing repeated throughout the next 10 weeks. And it's going to be the main point of the message today. God's grace is new every morning. Amen? That's a promise. And as long as we walk with the Lord, no matter how long or how mature we are, we always ought to be in the business of savoring God's grace to us every day afresh. So it's fitting that as we prepare to study Zechariah and we prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning, that we do so in song. So let's stand together and remind ourselves of God's amazing grace as Timo will lead us in this wonderful old hymn.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that sought my heart to fill, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already gone. 'Tis
and more to life show of these. I shall process within the whale a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come before your word this morning. Let your grace overflow to all of us. Let us remember our ways. Let us go home to you to find our peace and our joy. And Lord, that's your invitation to us. Come home. Come home. Lord, would you be at work today through the preaching of your word to speak in only ways that you can through your Holy Spirit to the hearts of your people. We say this with all gratitude and prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Timo. You may be seated. Let's open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Zechariah 1, 1 to 6. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." The word of the Lord. So, I frequently get lost when driving. My wife can tell you many stories of the journeys that we've been in to her utter frustration. Now, things changed for me when I got a GPS system. I can go anywhere I want. It's truly liberating. And I think the urgency of the need for this came about really when I would pick up my parents from the airport in Frankfurt. And even 5-8 years living here, I would still get lost coming home from the airport. And, you know, after a long overseas flight, I always thought it was kind of humorous, you know, but my dad didn't. So I live and die by a GPS system. And the feature that I love the best is the go home button, right? Anywhere I am, I just say go home, and I don't have to think about it. It just takes me home. Go home. And now I can even just say it, and it works. So this is what Zechariah's prophecy is for us. This is what Zechariah's prophecy is for the people of God. Go home. Yeah, it's a step-by-step guided route home. Go home was the word that the Lord gave to Zechariah. And this is the heart of this message of this book. But in contrast to the GPS, the Lord isn't speaking about geography. They were geographically home. But rather, he wants his people to return to him spiritually, here in our hearts. And we can be in the right place geographically, but not be in the right place spiritually. We can be here this morning listening to this word, and your hearts can be far from the Lord. We can be gathering together with our brothers and sisters around the word, doing a lot of great things out ministering, but still be far from the Lord in our hearts. And Zechariah's word for us is a clear and definitive message. Come home, or go home, yeah? Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. So how I'd like to spend our time this morning as we dive into this book is the following. First, the main point, if we return to the Lord in repentance and faith, he will come close to us. That's the main point. Now, since we're beginning a book, we got to do a little learning. So you're going to have to put your learning caps on for about 3 pages of my sermon. So I'll go by quick. But the context historically is really important to understand the message. And that will become apparent. So then we're going to look at a command and a promise. Return to me and I will return to you. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And then briefly, there's 2 pieces of evidence that we can look on and rely on to learn how we can begin to trust the Lord more in our lives. So that's the flow today. So let's start just by getting to know who Zechariah is and his context. And we read in verse 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, so that tells us the historical context. We can date Zechariah very, very precisely. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. He was a prophet, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. So these are all important. They're not just there for fun. So let's look a little bit at the timeline where we are historically. The historical context here is about 15 years after Cyrus released the Jewish people from Babylonian exile in about 530 BC. But this is 80 years before Nehemiah comes. You know, Nehemiah came to build the walls around the temple. But at that time, the temple was being finished. So Zechariah and Haggai are the prophets that come right at the beginning of this building project. And so Zechariah is writing at 521, about 500 years before Christ. So this is a key time for the Jewish people. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. And Zechariah is not only concerned about the literal physical foundations of the temple, but he's concerned about the spiritual foundations of the people. And he's concerned about the question, what are we building on spiritually, guys? That's the question. And that's relevant for us today. It's very applicable to each of us. What are you building your life on spiritually? So you can see the application. What are we building our lives on, our families on, our marriages on, our church on, our jobs on, our friendships on? These are foundational questions, and Zechariah will speak into the heart of these. So who was Zechariah? He was a prophet, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. His job was to preach not his own message, not his own agenda, but a unique word given to him by God for the people. That's the prophet's job description, to speak the word of God to his people. His lineage, as I said, is important. His father, and particularly his grandfather, Iddo, is important. Iddo was a famous priest that led the exiles to return, which means that Zechariah was a prophet and Zechariah was a priest. He came from the priestly family, which will be important because the future Messiah will be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And Zechariah brings these 3 together very powerfully. His own name was important, and the names of his father and grandfather were also important because the names of prophets are usually linked to the message that they are given. So Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Berechiah means the Lord blesses, and Iddo means end time. So if you take the names of his father and his grandfather and himself, it's the theme of the book. The Lord remembers and blesses end time. And so it's remarkable how God's plans and purposes are even at work in these little things like the names parents give to their children. Themes: repentance, turning to God fully, the city of God, what it means to worship God rightly, the tension between the now and the not yet, living in that tension between now and future promises. So you see how that's important for us. And then Messiah, particularly the cleansing work of the Messiah, a prophet, priest, and king. The gospel in Zechariah. Zechariah lays the groundwork for Jesus in remarkable ways. And just some of the hints that we can get, and these are just a few. I just had to take the highlights. But we read and are clarified and expounded upon that the Messiah would be the branch of David and will purify his people and remove their sin in one day. Well, how does that happen? On the cross, right? Messiah would be a priest and a king. Messiah would ride in on a donkey. Messiah would be given, would be God himself, and he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the Messiah would be pierced. So here we see how already things are coming together and painting a picture of who Jesus is. So the gospel is the overarching message of this prophecy, keeping in mind that he was the second to last prophet in the Old Testament. He brings all these prophecies into crisp and clear expectation. So our glasses, as we get towards the end of the Old Testament, start to come on and we get to see Jesus clearer and clearer. The message of this book is that a righteous king was coming to bring salvation and cleansing to God's people. Now, what's also interesting is his death. Zechariah was martyred. He was killed. And Jesus actually refers to Zechariah in Matthew 23 and to his death. We read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," this is Jesus, "hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have taken part with them and shedding the blood of the prophets.'" Oh, we would have not taken part, sorry, misread. "Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town, like they did the disciples, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." So Zechariah was killed in the temple that he was helping encourage to build. And what's amazing here is that Jesus lists the first and the last of the martyrs in the Old Testament. So Zechariah is the last martyr that we read about in the Old Testament. So when you come to Hebrews 9:10-11, with that great table of heroes, Zechariah was on that list. So Zechariah, although he was an encouraging prophet, was also killed because of his message of repentance. So that's it. Learning over. Let's get into the message today. You can take your learning caps off and put your heart open to what the Lord might want to tell you today. So let's begin with these opening verses in verse 2. "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.'" So this was the drumbeat of the prophets, right? Repent and trust. Repent and trust. Repent and trust. Turn back to God and he will turn back to you. Now, at first glance, you could say maybe it's a strange way to begin an encouraging book. I mean, these are the remnant, right? Keep in mind, most of the exiles stayed in Babylon. Only a few came back. It was just a faithful few that returned to the land of Palestine. These were the faithful ones, and they did have to deal with the fact that their homes were gone, everything was ruined, the land was devastated, and they had to literally rebuild from ashes. The work has started, but now 15 years later, the people began to lose their focus, right? We all lose our focus sometimes, right? And they began to build their own kingdoms, their own homes, their own lives, and forgot about the work of the Lord. And so Haggai kind of gives us a little bit of what the feeling was at this time. "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins, the temple? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.'" Consider your ways. So that's the same context that Zechariah is preaching into. Return to the Lord, and he will return to you. Consider your ways. Now, that's really the first spiritual lesson for all of us in this text. Consider your ways. It's possible for all of us to lose sight of God's bigger vision for our lives. Just as the Israelites came back and got to work at the beginning, they lost their focus and began to focus on themselves. And we can do the same. We get so busy in our lives and our agendas that we can lose sight of God's bigger vision for us. And so Haggai and Zechariah were sent with the message to consider your ways. Look at the wrong turns you may be taking or have taken, and press the go home button. Feature on your spiritual GPS, right? This is for all of us. Whether we've walked with the Lord 30 years or 30 days, we can all lose sight of God's building project in our lives, right? So consider your ways. Where are you investing your time? Where are you looking at your resources? What occupies your mind and your free time? These little decisions that we make every day leads us down certain pathways, right? With every decision we make, we're laying a brick in the road. And so what's the way of our life telling us, right? God is gracious enough to give us warning bells that alert us that we're going off track, right? Haggai warned that you've sown much, you've harvested little, you eat, but you never have your fill, you drink, and never have enough. So these are all warning signs for the people. Hey, you're starting to lose your focus, and things are starting to not go right for you. There's a correlation between what's happening to them outward and what's happening inward. So when we are sweating and toiling with little results in our life, or we lack fulfillment and meaning, and we don't have peace or joy in the Lord, if we're not at peace with others, then this is a sign that perhaps we need to consider our ways. When relationships are broken or bitterness creeps in, we need to consider our ways. When we begin to play with our sins and temptation, we need to consider our ways. We need to hit that go home button and let God's word reroute us back to the Lord. So we, for example, are doing a Christianity Explored course right now that's just ended on Saturday. And as we were reflecting on the four soils passage in Mark, we were all, myself included, acknowledged how easy it is to go from good soil to thorny soil, right? If you remember, the thorny soil is when the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things sneak in and choke out the word. That's something that we can all slip into, and that's when we need to hit that go home button. And we discussed how important it is to continually come back to God's word, to keep away those thorns from choking out his word. And that's why we need Bible study. That's why we need to be in community with one another. We all need this message. And you can see in your own life how this would apply to you. So where in your life, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, where in your life do you need to consider your ways? Where do you need to reroute and go home? So like I said, we can all be doing the right things, but not in the right way. We can be in the right place, but not with the right heart. So let's take, though, a closer look. So we're going to dive like three steps down deep into this appeal. Once we consider our ways, what's the next step? And so if we look to verse 3, he says, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and return from your evil deeds." So notice here that God gives us a command and a promise attached to that command. And here is where we find that spiritual go-home button that we can press at any time, no matter how off course you are. There is always this promise and this command that are working together in our lives. And in my opinion, this is one of the clearest nuts and bolts teaching of repentance in all of Scripture. So let's first look at the command, return to me, right? This is the command of repentance. And here the little conjunctions are important. Look at the conjunctions, to and from. Return to me, says the Lord, and return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. Repentance entails a turning to, but at the same time, a turning from something else. And so repentance is always two actions in one, a turning from something and a turning towards something else, a turning from pornography and a turning to the Lord in prayer, a turning from complaining and a turning towards edifying speech, a turning from bitterness and a turning towards forgiveness, a turning from self-love and a returning towards God's love. Now, this isn't just for new believers, but this is for all of us. Maybe it's a turning from not trusting the gospel more, or turning from a harsh word spoken and turning to reconciliation. Each of us, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, need to come back to those basic mechanics of the gospel of repentance and trust. As long as I can remember, no one here is living the perfect life in word and deed, in motive and in thought. We all need this spiritual go-home button. So every day, we're battling that inner man and that inner woman and seeking the Lord's wisdom as we daily learn to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. So the command to turn from sin and turn to the Lord, that's repentance, turning away and turning towards the Lord. And that's why the gospel message of repentance and trust is just as necessary for you as a mature believer as it is for a young believer. So learning to apply the gospel truth is the spiritual skill all Christians are learning to apply throughout their entire life, their entire walk with the Lord. Now, let's take a deeper dive. There's another point here about exactly what it means to turn. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. So there's two things that we're called to turn from, our ways and our deeds. Now, the second one, we don't need to spend a lot of time on. I think we all know what evil deeds are, right? Our sins. If you don't, just go pick up Galatians 5 and deep dive in there, right? But what does God mean when he says, turn from your evil ways? The Jewish people had a very nuanced way of speaking about our ways. In Hebrew, to speak about our ways is a directional type of language. To speak about the sum total of our lives, our actions, our habits, all of those things add up and compose our way. And this includes our inner life, our inner thoughts, and underlying motives, which in turn really produce our actions. And three examples that we see in the Old Testament of how the inner life is equated with our ways, I'll just give you three examples. There's more. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Or you couldn't have it clearer than this. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So when Zechariah is saying to them to turn from their evil ways and evil deeds, he's asking them to do a total life examination, bringing our inner life and our outer life into harmony with God's word. Look not just at your evil deeds, but also those underlying motives, those feelings and emotions and your thoughts that are driving your actions. So again, this has a very practical implication for us, for our ongoing walk with the Lord. Let me just give you an example from my own life. I'll confess, every Sunday that I stand up here, I get up here to preach, there's a battle going on in my soul. It's a glory battle. Who's going to get the glory? Me or God? Do I preach in a way that makes me look good and wise and intelligent and winsome, or in a way that exalts God in the power of his word and the sufficiency of his word and his wonderful gospel? Every week, I have to fight that battle. Am I relying on God's word to do what it says it will do, or my own winsome wisdom. I'm sure you all face similar glory battles in your own heart too. So the call here to repent from your evil ways and deeds is not only for the wayward and lost soul, but it's for the mature believer too. Where in your life do you need to stop and consider your ways and your deeds and hit the go home button on your spiritual GPS? I can't answer that for you, but I'm sure if you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show you. So, a quick review. How do we hit the spiritual go home button on our hearts? Well, there's this from and to, right? Turning from something and turning to the Lord implies turning from things to something else. And then examining our ways and our deeds that we need to turn from. Consider your evil actions and the motives of your heart. And I have a wonderful tool for you at the Connection Desk, which is really based on Colossians 3 of put on Christ and put off your sinful nature. And I think there's about 50 different heart motives behind our actions that you can look at. And in any situation that you're facing, you can go through those 50 things and say, okay, what's my heart doing with this behavior or this decision that I need to make or this action that I need to do? So we all need to go through this process of putting on Christ and taking off our sinful nature. And that's what repentance in the Christian life is about. But if I were to stop here, that would just be law, right? Do this, don't do that. Duh, duh, duh. But there's a wonderful promise attached to this command, right? Return to me, says the Lord, and what? You guys with me? Return to me, says the Lord, and what? He will return to us. Exactly. Here's the promise that makes it all work. God doesn't need to turn from anything because he's never turned away from us. This is the mechanics of the gospel, this continual process of repentance and faith that we go through of turning and trusting and recognizing that God has never left us, that God is close to us, that it's we that have run from him. So when we turn from our sin and we turn towards him, we will find him right there facing us, loving us, receiving us with wide open arms. That's a beautiful promise, and it's a promise. He has not left us. It's we who have left him. He has not wandered off. We have wandered off. He's not distancing himself from us. We are distancing ourselves from him. And so it's a guaranteed promise within the gospel that when we repent, when we turn from sin and towards him in faith and trust, he will come close to us. Thank you, Lord. He does the work. He even overtakes the ground that we have lost in our wandering and comes towards us. That's what Jesus has done for us, right? He didn't wait for us to come to heaven. He brought heaven to us. We just have to turn from and turn to, and we will find that he's already right there, right in our face. We turn from our sins, and he brings home to us. And that's the wonderful gospel promise to old and young believers alike. This is the kind of God that we worship. This is the message of the gospel that we need to remember and apply to our lives on a daily basis. We put ourselves, don't we? We tend to get wrapped up in our life, the selfish thinking. We consistently lose that glory battle in our own hearts when we put ourselves at the top of the priority above God's, and we forget about God's building project. And we start looking at our paneled houses and our things and this and that. But the wonderful promise is that go home button is always there for us to press, to turn to him and he will turn to us. That's a promise. We all need that course change and directional adjustment in our life. And this command and promise are working together, and it's relevant for all of us as God takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into his love. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The more deeply we grieve our sin, the more deeply we're going to rejoice in that forgiveness and grace that's given to us every day anew. That's the beauty of the gospel. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That's the wonderful promise attached to the command of repent. Repentance always precedes God's blessing and nearness and closeness. If we want closeness with God, if we feel far from God, if we want to be filled with that overwhelming love and presence of that first fire that we had, then this closeness will always be preceded by repentance and ongoing repentance of our evil ways and our evil deeds. That's how progressive sanctification works itself out practically in our lives. So this wonderful opening verses of Zechariah is a call to press our inner GPS system to go home. We all need to hear this wonderful message time and time again. For the Israelites who made this giant step geographically, they needed to follow through on that and return to the Lord spiritually as well. And that's a reminder for all of us. We all need to make a directional change in our life. I've been walking with the Lord for 39 years, and I'm still learning to trust the gospel, to leave my sinful patterns of thinking and behaving, and just go home. That's why the gospel is not just for new believers, but for all of us who want to grow more and more like Christ. And that's the message of Zechariah. We're all called to return to the Lord, and he will return to you. Now, we've spent a lot of time on these opening two verses because it's really the heart of Zechariah's message. And the people will not understand the rest of the prophecy, and you won't understand the rest of the prophecy either, unless we first get ourselves right spiritually and in the right place. If our hearts are not repentant and humble, then the rest of the prophecy and my sermons are just going to be gibberish. So, to emphasize this main message, the Lord gave Zechariah two pieces of evidence that the people can go and look to for trust in the validity of this call and promise that God gives. The first is to learn from their past, and the second is the enduring nature of God's word. The grass goes and withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever, right? So, the first piece of evidence is learned from the past. Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways, from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And your fathers, where are they now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words, so that's the enduring nature of God's word, my words and my statutes, which I commanded the servants and the prophets, they overtook your fathers. So they repented. So that's a great thing. They start this book in repentance. They all repented, and as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. So this is a warning to not repeat this mistake of their fathers. It's a fresh start for the Jewish people. They know that God is not a God of empty words or empty threats, but it's a warning of love. And God, by nature, is not a God of wrath. It's not his first impulse. In fact, it's so to speak unnatural to him. Just as sin and evil are not in him, his wrath is a result of our sin and evil, right? Wrath is God's holy and good impulse against sin and evil. It originates out of his love and justice and holiness to protect that which he loves and cherishes. So these warnings are coming, actually, and when you read the warnings in the New Testament, they're still there. The gospel's all over the New Testament, but these warnings are there too. But they come out of God's compassion. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers warnings, right? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord it rose up against his people, until there was no remedy. So God's natural impulse is patience and love and kindness. But there it stems, if we reject God's word, we read in Romans 1, he gave them over to their lusts and their passions. If at one point our hearts get hardened to God's word, at one point there's nothing left but the wrath of God for us. So their fathers rejected God's warnings, despised his words, scoffed and killed the prophets, and they're going to kill Zechariah. And here, wrath originates out of God's compassion. So learn from their past, is what he's saying. And you can learn from your past. When you do things your own way and insist on your own wisdom, how has that turned out for you? So the first piece of evidence God gives us is our own history and our own past and the past of the Israelites. But the second piece of evidence is about the enduring and sure nature of God's word. If God says he's going to return to us, if we return to him, he's going to do it. That's a promise. And so we can count on his commands and his promises to be true throughout time and space, all future generations and past. Where are your fathers now? Where are the prophets? They're gone. But God's word endures forever. Look at verse 5 and 6. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live? But my words and my statutes, they remain. God's words are true and they will endure. We can count on it. People and philosophies, human knowledge will come and go. Pastors will come and go. But God's word is going to endure forever. So what are you basing your life on? Man's wisdom or the word of the Lord? God's word endures forever. And that's a powerful piece of evidence for our faith. Even the fact that we have our Bibles itself is evidence to God's enduring word. Recently, a very solid Christian apologist, Canadian, Wesley Huff, was on the most popular podcast in the world, the Joe Rogan Experience. He's not a believer, but Rogan was amazed to learn how reliable our Bibles are. So I want to just show a quick clip of their exchange, just keeping in mind the power of the enduring word of God.
So when you say the book of Isaiah is intact,
you can just say audio.
The book of Isaiah is intact, we don't have to see it. How similar is it to the book of Isaiah that's in the Bible?
So
don't worry about it. We can just have the audio. We don't need to see it. Wesley Huff.
So when you say the book of Isaiah is intact, how similar is it to the book of Isaiah that's in the Bible?
So that one is fascinating. So this isn't true for all of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but when we discovered the Great Isaiah Scroll, previous to that, the earliest copy of Isaiah that we had was in the Masoretic text, which is in the Middle Ages.
Whoa.
Yeah, so it was literally 1,000 years. We literally pushed back our understanding of Isaiah 1,000 years. And the thing that really shocked scholars, like I said, this isn't true for all the Dead Sea Scrolls, but one of the things that shocked them about Isaiah was that it was word for word identical to the Masoretic text.
Word for word.
Word for word.
Wow.
So he was, blown away. And that, I mean, there are, to be fair, it's 95% word for word. It's not exactly. There are some minor differences. There's Joe Rogan. But 95% for an ancient document over a 1,000-year period is a reliable document. So it's remarkable. And Joe Rogan would go on just to say how amazing this is. This I quote him. I didn't want to play this tattooed guy forever. But not that there's anything wrong with tattoos, by the way. But anyways, when you're saying that the book of Isaiah was the same book, was exactly the same as the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's a miracle. That's pretty crazy. If you could just imagine the sheer number of illiterate people, the sheer number of days that have gone by where people are telling the story exactly the same, and that it's entrusted into the hands of these very few people that are so dedicated to it, they get the exact word right, or that's pretty bananas. So it was really mind-blowing for him. We have a reliable word in Scripture. The word of the Lord endures. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And so that's a promise. When the Lord says, I'm going to return to you if you return to me, you can bank on it. God will do it. The commands and promises of God we find in the Bible are true today, just as it was true for Zechariah's audience. Turn from your evil ways and deeds, and I will return to you. We can confidently bank our lives on this truth. The same wonderful invitation that Zechariah gave to the Israelites has come now to us through Jesus Christ. So as we start this wonderful book together, like the Israelites, we must all, mature and young alike in the faith, hit that go home button on our spiritual GPS. Where in your life do you need to hit the spiritual go home button this morning? We will never move beyond the basic mechanics of the gospel. Return to me, and I will return to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that endures forever. We thank you for this wonderful command and promise that you give us, that as we turn to you, that you will turn to us. Lord, we thank you for this invitation that we receive through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that if we come to him in faith, that you will come to us and close to us, and we will find that you were always there, and that we have wandered. And so, Lord, this morning, some of us may have wandered from your truth. We may have wandered on our own paths. Lord, bring us home. Bring us back to you. We pray, dear Lord, that your name and your gospel would be exalted in this place and in our hearts. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you're a God of second chances. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.